Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. It is always exciting for me when I am surprised at how a verse that I had not paid much attention to just in my studies in the past, but grips me in my studies for any given week. It happens to all of us, I'm sure, at different times when you read the Bible, and you can't fully grasp the importance or magnitude of every single verse. Or even you think you have, you haven't. But it was that way as I was studying really for last Sunday, and I was looking at chapter 4, verse 19 in Galatians, and the language there that Paul uses. And I wanted to pause tonight and talk about this image because it is an image that is crucial for our Christian life, that is used regularly throughout the New Testament. It's the image of formation, that Christ is formed in us. I'm just going to read verses 19 and 20 here of Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." We covered much of this on Sunday, so I'm not going to repeat what I said on Sunday. But I would like to emphasize some things about this language here. This is a significant picture here. This word form is the idea of morph, to change, to put into the formation of something else. As a matter of fact, this is the only time this exact word in its specific configuration is used. But there are about seven or eight times in the New Testament where this idea of being conformed or transformed or formed into something is significant, and it is unlike anything else around. It is to be a noticeable different change. Actually, one of the most common ways the word family is used is in describing the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It is how he was changed before the eyes of the disciples, where his flesh essentially was peeled back, his glory was unveiled in front of them. But this is the idea here that Paul is using here, I think, particularly of the issue of sanctification. You see in your outlines there, I have 3 points here related to the doctrine of sanctification. Now, this is important because sanctification is the subsequent step in the process of the life of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. It follows directly on the heels of justification and is concluded at the time of glorification when we are made like Christ fully. If you want to see that in process, just turn back in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 8. We've looked at this recently, but it'll be helpful just to see this again because it's important. Not only is the doctrine of sanctification as related to all these other things significant when it comes to its necessity in the life of the Christian, but we also see in Romans chapter 8 that there all those whom God calls, he will bring through to glorification. There is no one who falls off the trail, falls off the work that God is doing. But in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now you might say, "But Pastor, the word sanctification does not follow in there, is not found in there." That is true. But as we read our New Testaments, as we understand the way in which the Christian life is and how we go from darkness to light and then eventually into the presence of our Lord, between justification and glorification is this time, this process of sanctification. Justification and glorification are acts that happen instantaneously at one time. Sanctification is a process that happens between those last two steps there in verse 30 of Romans chapter 8. And it's important because it is, a necessary an absolutely crucial part of any true Christian life. Jesus says in John chapter 15, if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. And those who do not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. The picture here is that the idea of sanctification, of being conformed to the image of Christ, is not an optional thing. I think I used the language in my outline here somewhere of the picture of Christianity today. Many people think of it as like a buffet table or buffet restaurant where you can go and do what you want, to pick what you want, and I don't really feel like being holy, so I'm not going to take the tapioca pudding, whatever it might be. But the idea is that this is a multiple course dinner that we are served, all of it, and we will consume all of it. And sanctification is part of that plan that God has for us. And that, I think, is here what Paul in Galatians 4 is speaking. He says, I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. The concern here was not totally and only that they had not heard the gospel, because Paul says in Galatians 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? The concern is not that they would be saved primarily, because although he was, he's waffling in some doubt about exactly where all of them are at because of their dalliance with the Judaizers. But he continues to refer to them as his children, not as those who need to be saved, but as his children. And he says, I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. This is the arduous task of the pastor, of the evangelist, of the shepherd, of Paul the apostle here, of desiring that these believers have Christ formed in them. Again, this is the description of his goal for their sanctification. So I would say, number one in your outlines here, this is what we have. We're looking at the picture of sanctification. This is a picture of sanctification, to have Christ formed in you. The idea is that there is this image, this formation of Christ, almost in an embryonic form is the imagery there, inside of us, that would grow continually. Again, Paul uses the language of the formation of the image of Christ is in what, as described, what will occur in the life of the one who has put his faith in Christ Jesus. And again, we read in Romans chapter 8, and I read verse 30 and following, but verse 29 says that this purpose of God is that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. One of the, I suppose, drumbeats of the past few years that God has really been shaping my mind is that when God says in his word that he desires for us holiness, or that he is going to work things out for our good, that good is, the picture of that goodness is Christ Jesus. And our conformity to be like Christ is a good goal that God has. Oftentimes, we rightly will see those foolish TV preachers who are wearing expensive suits, flying around in private jets and wearing gold rings that flash before the TV and telling you to sow your faith seed of $1,024 because, I don't know, 1 Chronicles 10:24 says something crazy or whatever else I might say, but that's how they justify it. We see that it's foolish because the whole thing in these systems of charlatanism is God wants you and he's determined for you to be healthy and wealthy and have all of this. And that is God's plan for you. And that's not necessarily God's plan for you. And while we reject that, rightly, we may fall into a softer version of that as, well, God's plan for me has got to be for my happiness and got to be for my, to get what I want and for my dreams to be fulfilled in this life that I have. And that may or may not be true, depending upon what those dreams are. Because God's goal, God's purpose is to conform us to Christ. That may be that we end up rich and healthy and all of our wildest, holy, earthly dreams fulfilled, or it could mean that we, as I read one story today, end up as a wrongly detained Christian in a camp in North Korea who's killed, tortured to death. Though able to share the gospel with many, many people, but that may be God's good plan for our lives. Because God's desire in our sanctification is not our temporal happiness, as the world might define it. It is to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of Christ as this: He who descended is himself he also ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He goes on to describe, we are to not be children anymore, tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine. It's the picture of growing up into this image of Christ. This is the picture of what the apostolic desire of Paul is for the believers. So the picture of sanctification, is that of this formation of Christ, that Christ be formed in us, that we would be growing into looking like Him, being like Him. That's the picture of sanctification. And again, if we're going to describe the life that we live on this earth as believers, it ought to be described with this goal of sanctification. And our purpose is to live sanctified lives, and God's goal is to conform us to be like Christ. And again, that's what Paul says. He says, I'm again in labor, this kind of agonizing work, which is, he's comparing to this birthing, not actually the birthing process, but the labor before birth of giving birth to children. So we have the picture of sanctification. Now we have, number two, the power of sanctification. There is no work which man can do in order to be justified before God, and any attempt to do so incurs the condemnation of God. This has been Paul's primary reason for writing to the Galatians. You do not mix works with faith. If you do so, it is to your detriment, and you are cursed. I was reading a paper last week of a seminary professor putting out his class notes. Not a seminary professor that I went to, but it was one of at a conservative seminary. If you think of seminaries and conservative seminaries, theologically conservative seminaries, this one would be hopefully on the list. At least it should have been, or at least in the past anyway. And as this person was writing, his argument was this. Basically, he wanted to redefine words like gospel. Redefine words like salvation. So as to say that this particular issue related to sanctification is a gospel issue. In other words, if you don't get this right, your salvation is in peril. And it made sense if you let him write the rules. If gospel means not just getting saved, but, you know, sanctification. In other words, mingling these two in his definitions, which is exactly what we need to stay away from. We must remember to maintain, as Paul has done in the beginning part of this book, the uniqueness, the separateness of justification by faith. That is the only way that we are made righteous with God. He's now transitioning to talk more about, in the rest of the book here, the life that is lived from that, which is a life that would be characterized by sanctification. As we'll see in chapters 5 and 6, the idea of walking in His Spirit, fulfilling the law of Christ, not to be justified, may it never be, but that we might live a life faithful to God, faithful to the one who has justified us. So that is this specific and intentional distinction, again, that there is no work that man can do to be justified before God. All we are able to do is to believe. Faith is not a work. Faith in God is trusting in the promises of God. As someone described with salvation, you're extending the empty hand of faith. I bring nothing to the table, only to receive what God has given through His promise. But contrasting to that, we are actively to work in the process of our sanctification, even though all the power of our sanctification that we have to achieve right more conformity to Christ goes to God Himself, and all of the credit goes to God Himself. It is all due to God. It is all by His grace, though we have to participate, submit ourselves, and actively work for our sanctification. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, starting in verse 12, "So then, my beloved brethren, just as you all have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We are to actively work out our salvation. That doesn't mean that we are to work for our justification or work to maintain our justification. Justification is by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It is done. It's given by virtue of a promise, not by virtue of achievement. But we are to work out our salvation. Again, Paul does use the term salvation in different New Testament uses it in different ways to refer to as the umbrella term of this whole process of being brought to God fully. So what's the power of sanctification? Again, it's God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What does Paul say? The good that I want to do, I don't do. There's this conflict between the spirit and the flesh, and it is what God is enabling and empowering to want to do His good works, but the flesh still wants to do what is wicked. The power of sanctification is from God, but God has chosen to use His Word as the primary vehicle for achieving this change in us. And I say primary because it is the Word and the Spirit who is applying His Word and making it come alive to us. So God Himself takes the Word of God and makes it alive in our hearts and minds and helps us to then live in light of that and be energized and conformed to it. Jesus in John chapter 17. Let's turn to John 17. We often read, and I often look to verse 17, but there's a lot there that kind of has the same picture of this formation of us into the image of Christ and having Christ formed in us. That's some of the language here that Jesus himself uses. Starting in verse 13, again, this is Jesus' prayer on the night he was being betrayed, right before he goes to the cross. Starting in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full of themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So just normally I would come to this verse 17 as a proper summary of what Jesus is saying. The idea of setting us apart by the truth, and that is the word is truth. That's what Jesus is praying here. But he goes on. He said, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Just a pause there. Jesus prayed for us right before he went to his cross. God has known from all eternity past who would trust in him. Christ here, as he's praying to the Father, there is an active connection between you, if you are in Christ, and this prayer of Jesus. Verse 21, "That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." This is this same kind of picture here. "You are in me," the Son says to the Father, "as I am in you. And that they may be in us." There's this, again, this connection, this conformity. Why? "So the world may know or believe that you sent me." This is all for the proclamation, the glorification in the eyes of men that Jesus was sent from God. There's this intertwining there of us in Christ and the Father, as the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. Again, we don't become gods or anything of that nature, but we do, by some glorious blessing of the Lord, we're conformed into his image and are made in some ways like him. While still being creatures. What an amazing thing that is. We will be like him. As John says in 1 John chapter 3, that we will be conformed, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. There's going to be something about us that's going to be similar where there's only dissimilarities. When we are finally glorified, it is an awesome thing to contemplate. But God, again, has chosen the word as the primary vehicle for achieving this change in us. Colossians 1:27. It's not just the word, but it's even the preached word. Starting verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. In other words, this preaching, this clarity that Paul is saying is that same thing that was hidden in a mystery from ages past, but is now revealed. He says, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is this connection here between hearing of the preached word, this formation of Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. Our sanctification is not separated from this idea of being Christ-like. And our hopes and our joys are not disconnected. Why? Because it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 15, let's look at that one here. This one is a really exciting one too, because this is Paul talking about the preached word and how the preached word is different to those who believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 15 here. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. He's speaking about the Jews. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What happens when the word is read to, when a person who is unsaved, who is not trusted and turned to Christ, there's a veil there. But those who have trusted and turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and it is that word that is the agent that brings us to be transformed in the same image. That's why we focus on the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, the memorizing of the word. It is God's chosen instrument, his word to us, to bring us into conformity in with the Son. Or as you probably thought of initially when I was speaking about this idea of being transformed, what does Paul say in Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, in Romans 12, 2, the word transferred or translated transformed is the same root word as we found in Galatians chapter 4. It's this idea of this formation here. But in Romans 12, it is a different construction of it, but the same idea. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the way that our minds are renewed is by God's mercy, and our minds are renewed by the word of the Lord through the power of the Spirit. This is the power of sanctification. It is God who does this. The Spirit working in the hearts of the believer, in the life of the believer, through the preached word, through the word of God. So we've had the picture of sanctification, the power of sanctification, and now what about the process of sanctification? The process of sanctification. Again, whereas justification is instantaneous, I'd even say glorification is as well. Sanctification is an ongoing process in the life of a believer who is motivated by the return of Christ. It's one motivation. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him when he appears, or just because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the process of sanctification is motivated in part by the return of Christ, and we anxious to be with Christ, to be like him as he is, actively work to purify ourselves. The process of sanctification is an act of is a process of purification. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, it's a picture of putting off the old and putting on the new. Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've learned him at all. Just if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. There is this sanctifying process, this putting off of, this purification from those wicked things, and an active putting on of those things which are righteous. And it's done not just in the hope of the return of the Lord, but also, as 2 Corinthians 7, is we do so in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Christian is to be sober-minded and singular in devotion to the Lord as a slave to his master. This is another, maybe an uncomfortable thought for some. But if we have trusted in Christ, Paul relates what our attitude should be to the attitude of a slave to his master. I'll start in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, those who are in Christ are to present our bodies, our physical bodies, and not to those things which are corrupting in sin, but to present them to God as instruments of righteousness. Do you use your hands for righteousness or for wickedness? Do you submit your tongue for uses in righteous purposes or for wickedness? He said, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The mentality that we ought to have in this process of sanctification is that God is our master. Not a cruel, wicked master who wants to work us to the ground and then kill us. A good, benevolent, loving master who wants only the best for us, better than we could even desire. We are to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, and we are to live free, but we are to remember that ultimately we have a master who is God himself, and I want to please him. Sanctification is not merely refraining from wickedness, but an earnest desire to do what is right. Titus 2:14 says, speaking about Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The message of Jesus Christ is not one that only says, you can't do these things. It is, you are to do these other, you are to be conformed into the image of Christ and to love the things that he loves. And as we are in him, having been justified by faith, these things are going to become more and more a part of the warp and woof of our life, to a greater and lesser extent, depending upon our own serious striving to please him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's not merely a don't do those things. It is a thing that God is doing, that we would be a people who are zealous for good deeds, not just zealous to not do the bad things. One of the ways in which sanctification is manifested is just in the love of the brethren. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This picture of loving one another and excelling at it is part of the way in which God establishes our hearts in holiness, that he is conforming us. And loving other people is pretty hard sometimes. Sometimes even especially those closest to you. Sometimes the ones who love you the most you get the most angry with. Or you find yourself getting the most angry with. Your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. This is important, and this is significant. I'm going to speak again on Sunday morning in Sunday school about the issue of anger. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says this: if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is significant. If you have a habit, if you have a life that is characterized by hating those around you that you can see, imperfect, sinful Christians who you can see, but you have hatred and anger in your hearts towards them, but you say, but I love God. The Bible says here that you cannot love God whom you've not seen if you hate your brother. But you don't know what my brother in Christ is like, or my real brother's like, or my real family is like, who claim to be Christians. You don't know what they're like, Lord. Well, if you hate them, who you can see, how can you love God whom you have not seen? Love of the brethren, love of those around us is a mark, a manifestation of this sanctification. Not perfectly all the time, because that would be, well, that's an unachievable standard until we're with Christ in glory. Because I have the flesh and you have the flesh, and those, we're gonna sin. But the picture here is not to excuse those sinful activities. It is to, the picture is to see it, to mark it, and then to strive to love Christ, love those around us in the imperfections that they have. This process of sanctification is a process of growth. And so Paul's desire that he wants to again be in labor with the Galatians until Christ is formed in them is this hope that a pastor has for his church, that a parent in Christ has for children. You want them to grow and have Christ formed in them. Christianity is not just a ritual religion where you get people to say certain things or do certain acts of religious rites to then have this card before the Lord. It is an act of a transformation of the heart. And that is not complete on the day when someone says or bends the knee and professes Christ as Savior. That formation is an ongoing process completed only by God Himself when we are face to face with Him. So, this is, I think, a repeated theme in Paul's letters, that he is striving with the churches over whom he's been given a charge, that they would work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They'd have Christ formed in them, that they would put off the flesh. They would not be characterized by the deeds of the flesh. They would strive to love God and manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit or be zealous for good deeds. Christ Jesus said it very simply, that be sanctified in the truth. And there, because of this change of sanctification in Colossians 3, there's no distinctions between Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, barbarian, Scythian. These distinctions that would otherwise cause divisions are insignificant in comparison to this unity we have in Christ. And this unity we have in Christ, that is a unity that the Father has with the Son, this kind of one in the other, and us in them both, is done so the people might know that God has sent Christ. God's desire for us is that we would be sanctified. His will for us is our sanctification. His plan for us is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? To make His name great and to make His son, make the Son shine. And the gospel proclaimed clearly so that people can see and hear and believe and be saved. And that God will be all in all. And that any crowns we have through a life of faith, through the service we give to the Lord, what we do, we cast them at His feet. Why? Because it's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord. So this is one of those gems, I thought, that in my studies, where Paul says that he's again in this agonizing labor until Christ is formed in you. My desire for each one of us is that Christ will be formed in you to a greater degree than He is now. That you would manifest that Christ-likeness more and more. Why? Because more and more you're internally becoming like Christ. So you're going to manifest the love of the Father, the obedience to what Christ has commanded, the love of the brethren, holding loosely, ever more loosely on to the things of this world. Why? Because we long to see Him and be like Him and be with Him where He is. Would you pray with me as we close this evening? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your kindness to us, that You have given to us Your Word, and that You not only desire that we would be like, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, but You've given the Spirit to work that in us, and the Word that the Spirit will use in us to make us to be like Christ. Help us to willingly submit to Your Word, to cooperate with the Spirit in this process of sanctification. May we mortify those sins that by your grace you bring to our eyes and bring to our understanding. May we not cling to those things which you hate. May we not justify those sinful responses or activities or thoughts that maybe our friends do, maybe our other Christian friends do and get away with, but Lord, may we not justify them. May we seek to repent of them, to be one who strives to please you and honor you and be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, bless your people. May you encourage them, and may you bless them for their desire to be filled with your word and to be meditating upon your word and to fellowship with your saints and to praise you. Give them rest tonight as they go home to lay their heads in the pillows so they have a full day tomorrow at work. Give them energy at work, or the children energy at school. May their sacrifice tonight, may their prioritizing of your word tonight and the fellowship of your people be rewarded with grace instead of tiredness. And if there is exhaustion, may your grace sustain them still. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.